This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Paul said to the Corinthians, "I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Ephesians 5 speaks of the church as the spotless bride of Christ. And here Jesus speaks of 10 virgins who go out to meet the bridegroom. It seems to me that these virgins represent the future church. Understand the bridal customs in the time of Israel, in ancient Israel. The betrothal would take place at the home of the bride. That's where the groom would pledge himself to his bride, but then he would return to his home, where he would go about making plans, making arrangements, building a bridal chamber, a house to live in for him and his bride. When the wedding neared, the bride was told of the groom's arrival, but not the exact hour. Sometimes he would come in the morning, he could come at noon, he could even come at midnight. She was just to be ready. When he did arrive, he would exchange vows, and then he would take her back to his house where they would feast together and then consummate the marriage. Our groom Jesus follows the same customs. You see, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus became betrothed to his bride. But then he departed this world. He went to heaven, back to his home, to prepare for us a place. Jesus today, evidently, is still working on the bridal chamber. But soon, he's going to return for his bride. And he can come at any time, according to custom. In this parable, 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom. They've been waiting all day and into the night. Their lamps are lit, awaiting their beloved's arrival. Verse 2 tells us, "Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Not only are these 10 virgins a type of the church, but the fact that they're holding lamps in their hands makes them witnesses. They're being lights. They're being a beacon for Jesus. Notice, too, their lamp is fueled with olive oil, a biblical type for the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, you can't be an effective witness for Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the fuel. But these virgins now have been waiting a long time. So long, in fact, that they've fallen asleep. At midnight, someone shouts, "The bridegroom is coming." The bride is awakened. You know, the church, too, has been waiting a long time for her groom. 2,000 years and longer. That's a long time. And I believe for several centuries, the church sort of fell into a snooze. They fell asleep concerning the doctrines of the rapture. But that's changed in recent years. When Israel became a nation again in 1948, it was like a midnight cry. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." A nation that had not been a nation for 2 millenniums rose from the ashes. Ezekiel 36 and 37 were fulfilled before our eyes. An event in our lifetime has awakened the church. This midnight cry has gone out, and the bride has awakened. The bridegroom is coming. We know the seasons now. We know the general time now. We just don't know the day and the hour. We need to wake up. We need to trim our lamps, and we need to be a bright light in this dark world. Back to the parable now in verse 8. "But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Notice, to be an effective witness for Jesus, as I said, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit fueling our lamp. In other words, we need to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Oh, how we need to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. Hey, you can trim and try all you want, but without the oil, you won't shine brightly. You need the Spirit's supernatural help. Now, the foolish virgins, they asked the wise for oil, but the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And notice this, the power of the Holy Spirit is non-transferable. You got to get it for yourself. You can't get it off someone else. You know, you can be around believers that are moving in the Spirit and yet still be unmoved personally. That happens all the time. To fill your lamp, you've got to go back to the source yourself. Jesus said that He alone could baptize with the Holy Spirit. He said, you remember, He said, John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And to get this power, to get this oil, you have to go back to the source. It doesn't just transfer from one person to the other. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And Jesus draws, boy, a sobering conclusion. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Man, you need to be ready. You know, when Paul writes of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he concludes, "Comfort one another with these words." And indeed, the rapture, when understood properly, is a very encouraging, comforting doctrine. Unless you're running low on oil. And then you should read the passage that we just read and feel troubled. Notice several points from this passage. First, all 10 women are virgins. They're all waiting on the same bridegroom. They all have lamps. They're all being lights for Jesus. There's only one difference. Some are filled with oil and some are not. The 5 wise virgins are relying on the Holy Spirit. The 5 foolish virgins are walking in the flesh. They're trying to trim their lamp and be a light on their own without oil. They've made no effort to fuel their lamp with the oil of the Spirit. What's provocative about the passage is that the virgins who are trusting in the Spirit are taken, while those who are walking in the flesh are left behind. And some folks have concluded from this passage that what Jesus is teaching here is a conditional or a partial rapture. That not all believers or those who say they're believers in Jesus will be raptured. Only those whose lamps are full of oil, who are leaning on and depending on the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a few verses you might want to consider along with this. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus addresses the church of Thyatira. It was a compromising church. And Jesus says to Thyatira, "I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." Notice, this is a compromising church that gets cast into great tribulation. Contrast that message to Revelation 3, verse 10. There Jesus says of the faithful church of Philadelphia, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world." Implied is that because they've persevered, they would not be plunged into judgment. But it is almost as if he's writing to them as the exception to the rule. Implied is that those who don't persevere will be cast into judgment. And whether you accept a conditional rapture or not, the point of Jesus' parable is crystal clear. When He returns, we need to be ready. None of us are without excuse. This means that trusting in the Spirit, not in the flesh, walking in the Spirit, not leaning on our own energies, that we need to be men and women, believers in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is important. Today, while we have the time, let's make sure that our lamps are full of oil and that we have a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The parable at the end of chapter 4 deals with our steadfastness. This last parable, it deals with our spirituality. The next story, it deals with our stewardship. You see, in truth, and especially in light of Jesus' soon return, nothing that we own really belongs to us. our time and our ability and our monies and our energy, they all belong to Jesus. All we've received is on loan to be used for God's glory. We're stewards of His resources. And this next parable examines the consequences of our stewardship. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now understand that a talent was a measure of money. It was quite a large sum, in fact. It was the equivalent to a year's wages. I like to think of these talents as opportunities. God has given to each of us opportunities relative to our time and our abilities and our resources, opportunities to serve Him and to count for His kingdom. The point for us is not necessarily the opportunities that we possess, because God gives to some people greater opportunity than He does others. The responsibility for us is to simply take advantage of the opportunities that we're given. And that's the lesson we find in this parable. He says, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Notice again the phrase, after a long time. You know, we're in that long time right now. That's where we are. The master is away, but soon he'll return and he'll settle scores with his servants. He'll ask each one, what did you do with the opportunities that you were given? Some got more opportunity, some got less. The question is, what did you do with the opportunities you were given? Verse 20. So he who had 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words spoken over you one day? I mean, that's my one solitary goal in life, is to one day hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus continues, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And notice here the nature of eternal rewards. Jesus mentions authority and capacity. You see, faithfulness on earth determines our reach and our depth in heaven. Our rule with Jesus in His kingdom and our enjoyment of heaven are enlarged by our service here on earth. Understand, everybody in heaven, even everybody in the kingdom age when Jesus returns to rule over this earth, everybody under Jesus' rule is going to certainly enjoy being there. Nobody's going to get to heaven or be a part of God's kingdom and look around and say, oh, bummer. I mean, heaven is heaven. I mean, it's wonderful. It's glorious. Everybody's going to have the time of their life. But not everyone is going to have the same status or the same capacity for enjoyment. In other words, we're all going to be full, but we're all different size bottles. See what I'm saying? Your service on earth is going to determine whether you're one of those little dinky bottles on the left or whether you're one of those big 1-liter bottles there on the right-hand side. I mean, whether you're going to hold a... Everybody's going to be full, but are you going to hold a little bit? Are you going to hold a lot? That's what's being determined right now. And we're all going to rule with Jesus when we get to heaven. But it's yet to be determined where you'll rule or how many cities you'll rule over. I mean, in the kingdom age, somebody's going to have to rule over Snellville. But somebody else is going to get to rule over Honolulu. I'm shooting for Honolulu. I'm sorry. But this is why just getting to heaven is not enough. You know, if that's your attitude, you're going to be disappointed one day. You're going to wish you'd done more. You'd have made a better effort at this thing. You can radically shape your eternity by laying up for yourself treasure in heaven now. Eternal rewards are really big deals. Well, verse 22 says, He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And to me, this is so encouraging because notice this. The guy who multiplied 2 talents into 4 and the man who multiplied 5 talents into 10, they received the same commendation. You notice that? The same words of approval are spoken over them. The yield was less, but the reward was the same. You see, it's not always the amount that determines the award. I mean, mere numbers, nickels and noses, stuff that we like to count as a measure of a person or perhaps a pastor's faithfulness is not always the indicator, at least from God's perspective, of the effectiveness or success of that person's ministry. You know, here's the problem. You never know what the initial investment was. You never know whether you say, oh, he only brought back 2 talents. But you don't know that he started out with 2 talents. This guy over here, he brought back 5, but you don't know he started out with 5. You see, the opportunity, some of us have greater opportunity than others, but the question is, what did we do with the opportunities that we were given? And only God sees clearly the opportunities that were initially there in the equation. Well, verse 24 says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Notice this servant was afraid. That was the problem. His fault was his fear of failure. He was afraid of losing his 1 talent, and so he wasted his opportunities to multiply it. He buried it. I wonder how many of us have buried talents and wasted opportunities for the exact same reason. We never really tried because we were too afraid to fail. And notice who the servant tries to blame for his fear. He blames his own master. He says, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. Oh, when it comes to Jesus, that's just not true. Our Lord is not stern with His servants. I mean, think back of Abraham and David and Peter. God bless these men, even though they botched things up at the time. Abraham failed to trust God and sired a child by Hagar. To this day, the Jews are still dealing with the child's animosity. And yet God has kept His promises to Abraham. Our blunders don't thwart God's faithfulness. God is not a hard man. God is a generous and kind master. That's why we should be willing to take risks to step out and serve Him. One of my favorite quotes is attributed to Theodore Roosevelt. I like Teddy Roosevelt. He's one of my favorite characters in history. He was a little self-absorbed. You know, they used to say about Teddy that he wished that he were the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. I mean, he was kind of into himself. But I always thought that was funny. But anyway, he was a daring man. He was a courageous man. And I like this quote. He says, far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat. I don't want to live in the gray twilight. Better to try and fail than to never try at all. You know, I believe that God would rather have a servant who's motivated and activated and yet prone to mistakes than to have a servant who's lazy and lethargic. Yes, Peter sunk beneath the waves, but at least he got out of the boat. Better to be a bit crazy but late rather than lazy. The worst move that you can make is no move at all. Be afraid to fail. Bury your talent, and you'll lose the opportunity you were given. You know, it's interesting, the scenario that Jesus doesn't parabolize in this story is the man who has a couple of talents, he invests them, and then he loses them. That doesn't even get into the parable. Why? Because I don't think that ever happens. When you invest in the kingdom of God, you never lose. God always sees to it that your talent is rewarded and invested and multiplied in some way. It's impossible to use your talent for Jesus and it be wasted. Well, for the man who buried his talent, we're told, but his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Here's the deal. The only way to lose God's blessing is to fail to use God's blessing. Hoard it, and then you'll lose it. But invest it. Use it wisely, and more will return to you. You can't go wrong when you step out in faith and take a risk and serve the Lord. You might make some mistakes. You could possibly lose a little money, maybe suffer a little embarrassment along the way, but the lessons learned will far outweigh the effort lost. One day, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they were on patrol. As a matter of fact, Jonathan woke up that day. I mean, he was just doing guard duty. He had no intention whatsoever of confronting the enemy. Combat was the last thing on his mind. And yet, as he and his armor bearer were out on patrol, he saw an opportunity. And he turned and he said to his servant, he said, "Look, let's go over there to the garrison of these uncircumcised, for it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." In other words, hey, here's a chance. Here's an opportunity. Let's go and let's just see what God might do. And God blessed Jonathan's daring faith. Two Israelites killed 20 Philistines. God rewards aggressive, opportunistic faith. God rewards faith and vision and initiative. You see, our tendency is to sit pat and to play it safe and to observe the status quo. But God wants us to move out, not sit still. God wants you and I to be spiritual entrepreneurs, to take the blessings He's given us and use them back for His kingdom, to take risk for Jesus' sake, to not just enjoy the kingdom, but to seek to expand it. But of the man who buries his talent, the Lord says, "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And here's the principle. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." You know, when it comes to faith, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's true. Faith feeds more faith. He says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the Pharisees were a group of people proud of the fact that they'd done nothing wrong. Jesus is saying that that kind of self-righteousness, just the fact that you're proud that you've done nothing wrong, hey, that's not the kind of righteousness that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. It's no big deal that you're proud that you've done nothing wrong. Sadly, there are churches full of folks just like that, that are sitting back proud that they've done nothing wrong, but they've been paralyzed by fear and they've done nothing right either. Jesus is saying that a true believer will be empowered by faith, not paralyzed by fear. A Christian's goal is not just to avoid evil and skate through the world, you know, in a nice way. No, a Christian's job is to go out and do good, to make a difference for the kingdom's sake. Don't be content to just be part of God's kingdom. Be on the lookout for ways to advance God's kingdom. This is what Jesus is saying to us.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. We come to you from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We're currently going through the book of Matthew from the New Testament. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote this gospel to present Jesus as the promised king and Messiah of Israel. From the genealogy that ties Jesus to David and Abraham, to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. Through his teaching, miracles, and life, we see the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world. As we walk through the life of Christ, we're invited to reflect on what it means to follow him as the true king. How does Jesus' kingship influence your life today? If you have any questions about the message you just heard, or if you have any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. You can also find more information on our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can listen to our other teachings, or you can also download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Join us again next time as Pastor Sandy continues to teach through Matthew on Sandy Adams Radio.